بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Zaytuna Institute Distance Learning presents Disciplining the Soul with Ustad Yahya Rodas. Session 1.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العظيم نوين التعلم والتعليم والنفع والانتفاع والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم والدعاء للهدى والدلالة على خير ابتغاء وجه الله تعالى ومرضاته وقربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى الحمد لله Our praises to Allah سبحانه وتعالى وما توفيقي إلا بالله And my tawfiq is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the tawfiq that Allah ta'ala has given all of us. We need to thank our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of his blessings and his continual blessings that continue to pour down on us. Alhamdulillah, it's good to be starting classes again in this endeavor of seeking sacred knowledge to constantly increase in benefit and hopefully that we will attain the knowledges that are beneficial that will benefit us the remainder of the days that we spend in this world, and ultimately we will meet our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them has defined beneficial knowledge as knowledge which you're going to be asked about, may not being the criterion, meaning that if you're not going to be asked about it, that is not considered to be beneficial, and that's a very beautiful criterion by which it can be determined so that we know what knowledges will actually going to benefit us. يَوْمْ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنَتَ اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ On that day, that no money, no wealth, no children will benefit them except he who comes to Allah with a qalb salim, with a heart that is salim and free from anything that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And beneficial knowledge is directly related to that, is that their knowledges that help purify one heart, purify one's heart, their knowledges that increases one in taqwa, their knowledges that decrease one's desire for worldly things, their knowledges that enlighten someone's heart, their knowledges that cause people to be able to walk on the earth in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to walk upon this very earth that we're on. Us being the khulafa or the vicegerents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth, and knowledge in of itself being the secret of the son of Adam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this teaching of the Prophet Adam, the names, وَعَلَّمَ Adam الْأَسْمَاءُ كُلَّهَا And he taught Adam all of the names. And it's beautiful commentaries upon what this means in this verse, outwardly it means language in terms of these knowledges, this way that the human being has the ability to put terms upon abstract things such that we can talk about concepts. This is something that only the human being has the ability to do. And inwardly, it's referring to the fact that Adam had the ability to see the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way, and he had the ability to see the divine impact upon that creation in a more esoteric or inward meaning of the verse. And so that this study of sacred knowledge, in particular the books of Hujjat al-Islam, the proof of Islam, Imam al-Ghazali, are some of the greatest books that we can spend our time studying. And Imam al-Ghazali, people have probably heard a number of times his biography, in his life story, especially for those that were with us in the summer program in Medina and Mecca, that we talked a little bit about him, and we studied the book Ayyuha al-Walid, Dear Beloved Son, a treatise that he wrote to one of his students. But for the sake of repetition, for those who haven't heard, we'll just mention a few things about the life of this great erudite, this amazing Imam al-Ghazali, who was so important historically to Islam, and that people have been walking in the light of the guidance that he left behind for centuries that came after him, such that now Imam Ghazali passed away in 505, was born in 450, so we're now in 1427. So it's approximately, he passed away in 505, so it's approximately 900 years since Imam Ghazali lived, approximately. And that's an incredibly long period of time, and to still have his work before us, and still have it studied, and still have it transmitted in the Ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a phenomenal thing. And we were blessed to sit in on a number of classes with our teacher, Habib Omar bin Muhammad bin Salim bin Hafidh. He taught the Ihya ul-Din, or an abridgment of it. He's doing his own abridgment on it. For some nights it was on Thursday nights, others it was on Wednesday nights. And the latter part of the time that we spent there, for about the last 2 years we were with there, it was very consistent, this class. So we got to sit in on a number of those classes. Walillahi alhamd. And it's I prefer to approach this type of class as kind of a mutual discussion, because Ihya ul-Din is a very big book. It's a big book in terms of pages, but also big book in terms of implementation. A more appropriate book for the likes of myself would be Bidayat al-Hidayah, the beginning of guidance, which gives a beautiful exposition of things that the people are in the beginning of the path. And one time there was an imam by the name of Sheikh Abu Bakr bin Salim. And his teacher, Imam Ahmed bin Alwi, or Imam Abdurrahman bin Ahmed, that he started to become known in his time, Imam Sheikh Abu Bakr bin Salim, and people were praising him. And he went back, and these people went back. He was in a city outside of the city of Tarim, which is in southern Yemen. And he went back to just these people that studied with him, went back to Tarim, and they were speaking to the people, his teacher, that were there, and praising this imam, telling him all these wonderful things about him. And then the imam looked at them and said, Abu Bakr bin Salim? He said, Adu fil basmala. Right? He's still learning how to recite the basmala, right? When you first begin the Quran, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar Rahman Rahim. Right? Let alone memorized a portion of it or did a khatam. And so he was doing that. This was his student. And he was doing that as a technique of the mashayikh that you consistently find. And this is one of the beautiful aspects of taking from living scholars, is that this is one of the things that they do, is that they protect your nafs from getting big. And so they show this majestic side in order to keep their students in line. This is a very common technique, and that's one of the wisdoms of why the talaqi and taking from living scholars is the way it is that it's very easy that when someone gets knowledge, just yantafiq, to be blown up and to think that he, you know, this is, it. Well, it's a characteristic of the nafs that if you just read like a little pamphlet about something, the nafs would want to claim, right, then you know everything about it. It's there, I guarantee you. If you read a pamphlet, right, and just look at your nafs, right, it's very possible that the nafs is going to try to make you be the authority on that subject, right, let alone if you read a book, right? And so it's something to really be careful. And so that, not that Sheikh Abu Bakr bin Saddam had any of these tendencies, I don't believe that, but this is tarbiyah. This is what tarbiyah is. You know what I mean? And this is the way the Prophet ﷺ was with the companions. Like when he praised Abdullah bin Omar, the son of Omar, he said that what a great abd he is, what a great servant of Allah he is, right? Would only that he to pray at night, right? What a great servant he is, were only that he were to pray at night, right? And then so Sayyidina Abdullah bin Omar, when he heard this, right, that the Prophet ﷺ praised him, but he added a second part of the clause. They said after that he never left Qiyam al-Layl after that. And so that this is there, and this is something special that you get from the mashayikh. And because what we ultimately want is the guidance that comes from reading. We don't want to become, it's, you know, a non-Muslim could, you know, there's, if you look at Orientalists have written vast literature on Imam al-Ghazali, the theories of Imam Ghazali, the ethics of Imam Ghazali. They write and they write and they write and they write about him, but all they have is the qishr. They just have the outward husk, that without following it and without implementing it, that it's not going to benefit anyone at all. Unless that by not reading it, that someone receives light in his heart. Because that has been said by one of the imams, لو قلب ورقة الإحياء كافر لأسلم. It has been said that were a non-Muslim to flip through the pages of the Ihya al-Mu'min, that he would become Muslim. But we're going to be talking about that in a little bit, some of the great things that the scholars have said about this magnum opus of Imam Ghazali, his greatest work, the Ihya al-Mu'min. And so, beneficial knowledge. This is what we want. Oh, so Imam Sheikh Abu Bakr bin Sa'd, and we forgot to finish that story, is that when the students came back to him and told him what his teacher had said, that normally you'd think someone would be saddened by that. Oh, he didn't praise me? He didn't mention anything good? Sheikh Abu Bakr bin Sa'd had a different understanding. They said that your teacher said that you're still in the Bismillah. You're just in the very beginning saying Bismillah. And he said that, he said, Alhamdulillah. He thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Man basmala khatam. Whoever starts with the Bismillah will eventually read the entire Quran. He said it, so he looked at a different meaning, that Alhamdulillah, that he told me that I had started upon the path. Right? And so he actually took it as a bashara, as a glad tidings, that he had a testimony now from an arif billah, from a Gnostic, that he had started upon the path. And so that in reality, that's more appropriate for us to do a simple type of book like Bidayat Hidayah. But we'll consider this tadaris and studying this amongst one another with hopes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring forth meanings from our hearts, that we can understand these principles and act upon them. Because ultimately that's what it's about. It's about action. It's about acting upon these noble principles that Imam Ghazali mentioned. So Imam al-Ghazali, as we mentioned, was born in the year 450 in a city called Tus, which is in modern-day Iran, near the city of Meshed, modern-day Meshed, and which is probably about 3 to 4 hours from the western Afghanistan border. It's very close to Herat, the city of Meshed, where Imam Ghazali actually is also buried. And so Imam Ghazali was born there, and he was blessed to have a righteous father, who would attend the gatherings of the scholars. When he would attend the gatherings of the fuqaha, or the scholars of jurisprudence, he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless him to have a son who was a scholar in jurisprudence. When he would attend the gatherings of the wa'ad, or the scholars of admonition, he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him a son who could give admonition. And this is again one of the proofs that the scholars use from the righteousness of his intention, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though he in himself was not a scholar, he was dying inside to be a scholar. But because of the righteousness of his intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with Imam al-Ghazali and his brother Ahmed. Right? Imam al-Ghazali's name is Muhammad bin Muhammad bin Ahmed al-Ghazali. And his brother's name is Ahmed bin Muhammad bin Muhammad bin Ahmed al-Ghazali. This is also another proof of them seeking the barakah of naming their children Muhammad. Sometimes, although in American customs, it's very common for someone to be named after his father. Like my name before I became Muslim was John. I'm actually John Rodas Jr. My father's name was John. It's very common in American culture to them to name their children after their fathers. Before I became Yahya. But it's not customary to name in Arab culture, to name their children in many other cultures, that a lot of people say, you know, don't name after the same name of his father. How are you going to differentiate between them? But some people, out of their love for the name Muhammad, right, that they wanted to name their children Muhammad. Right? Muhammad bin Muhammad bin Ahmad al-Ghazali, 3 in a row. Right, because of the numerous narrations that have been related from the fadail, or the merit of naming someone's child Muhammad after our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so that he was raised in this place called Tus, and his father died at a young age and left him and Imam Ahmed, his brother Ahmed, without anywhere to go. He left a small sum of money to one of his friends, to asking him to take care of him after he passed away. And his friend did this according to his request. And after this money finished, this person was fairly poor and didn't have any other way to support them. So he told Imam al-Ghazali and his brother Ahmed that they should go study in one of the local schools. And at that time that there was endowments, so for students they could get scholarships and come study there and without having to pay anything. And so Imam al-Ghazali went with his brother Ahmed, first with the intention just because they had nowhere else to go. They had no one else to take care of them. And this is why he was one of the scholars that said at a later time that طلبنا العلم لغير الله فأبى العلم إلا أن يكون لله. We sought knowledge for other than the sake of Allah, but knowledge refused to be sought for except for the sake of Allah. And although Imam al-Ghazali mentions in Bidayat al-Hidayah the different types of students of knowledge, he breaks them down into three types of students of knowledge. He said the first one's from the Hadikin, the people that are just destroyed. And he said this is an individual whose sole purpose in seeking sacred knowledge is for worldly reasons. Right? He's selling his akhirah, which is priceless, for dunya. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Right? As Imam al-Hasan al-Basri said, لو كانت الآخرة خزف يبقى وَالدُّنْيَا ذَهَبْ يَفْنَى لَكَانَ الْأَوْلَى. That if the akhirah was just pottery or clay that would last forever, and the dunya was gold that you'd have temporarily, that you'd obviously choose that which is going to last forever, even if it had a lesser price than something that was going to go. If someone told you, here, you can hold this gold necklace for 5 minutes, right? Or I can give you a pot that you can cook and drink out of. Which one are you going to choose? You're going to choose the gold necklace? Oh, I held it for 5 minutes. Or are you going to choose the pot that you can benefit from that's going to remain with you the rest of your life? Obviously, you choose the pot if you are intelligent. So Imam Hassan al-Basri said, how then, when the dunya, right, is lesser than pottery that is going to perish, and the akhirah is like gold that goes on forever? Right, and so this is the way that the true people of Allah look at things and putting things in true perspective. And this is why the scholars also say that when... So the first category is these people who only are studying sacred knowledge for worldly reasons. And he said these people are destroyed. And there's little hope for them to come back to studying sacred, to having a true intention, because you know there's so much there that there's no hope for them to come back. And so he said, the person who teaches this type of person is like someone who sells a sword to a highway robber, right? In our times, a rifle or a gun to a highway robber, right? In Sharia, that if you think someone is a highway robber and a criminal, it's haram for you to sell that thing to them because you're helping them do that, right? So to sell weapons to non-Muslims in times of war that they're going to use against Muslims is completely and totally haram. And anyone who does that is going to carry on the sin of any individuals harmed in the slightest way. Even if fear is imposed in their hearts from having that gun, right? Sin, 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 written in the heart and in the tablet of the person who helped them do that. وَمَنْ أَعَانَ عَلَى مَعَاصِيَةٍ وَلَوْ بِشَطْرِ كَلِمَةٍ كَانَ لَهُ شَرِيكٍ فِي الْإِثْمِ. Whoever helps someone do a ma'asiyah, an act of disobedience, even with half of a word, وَلَوْ بِشَطْرِ كَلِمَةٍ, that he will take part in the sin of that person who is doing that action, even if it's with half a word. And so this is why that you and it gets into, Imam al-Ghazali also mentions in the chapter on scrupulousness, that he mentions the different levels of scrupulousness, how people reach the level where there was a person, particular individual who worked for a king. And he mentioned that this individual wouldn't give that king an inkwell because he feared that what was going to be written from that inkwell would have been something against the Sharia. And so that he would have directly helped someone, helped a ma'asiyah take place. I mean, subhanAllah.
just the level of water that the people of Allah had. And so that this is the first type of student of knowledge. The second type of student of knowledge is someone who has mixed intentions, right? Someone who's back and forth, who knows that they should seek knowledge for the sake of Allah, but they fall in doing things for, they like when people praise them, and they like when people call him Sidi or Sheikh or Ustad or these type of things, and his heart moves back and forth and likes that, so he starts to seek knowledge for that reason. He said, this person's in a dangerous position. If he doesn't make tawbah before he dies, and he dies in that state, la ilaha illallah, he might meet that first group of people that we mentioned. But if he makes tawbah, and he comes back to the path of seeking sacred knowledge, then he'll be from the muhtadeen, the people that are guided. He said, the third group of people is the person who seeks sacred knowledge in order to increase in guidance, who seeks sacred knowledge to increase in taqwa, who seeks sacred knowledge in order to increase in closeness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a pure intention. These are the people of that are truly guided. And he says in there that, now I'm going to mention you in Bidayat al-Hidayah, the beginning of guidance, a number of things that you can test yourself which one of these three groups that you're in. And he said the sign that you're in that third group of the people that are from the faizin and the successful is that whenever you hear something, right, you hasten to eliminate it, or implement it. And he said the sign that you are from the second or the first or second category is if you hear these aspects of guidance told to you and that you procrastinate. If you procrastinate, I'll implement that later. Oh, when I review it later, I'll implement that. He said that's someone's in a dangerous position. But because of this thing, of the purity of the intention and the statement of Imam Ghazali that we went off with this tangent on, that he sought knowledge in the beginning for other than the sake of Allah, and that knowledge refused to be sought for except for the sake of Allah. What the scholars mention about that is that if you find a student, unless he's someone who you have certainty that this individual is just completely only seeking this affair for other worldly reasons, that if a student's trying to purify his intention, that those students should continue to study sacred knowledge, that you shouldn't leave the study of sacred knowledge for out of fear of having riya or ostentation while you're seeking it. Rather, the reason that knowledge, sacred knowledge in particular, purifies people. So by studying sacred knowledge with the intention in trying to purify yourself, and with that intention, even if you have other intentions coming to your heart, that if you continue doing that, that it will just do that, it will do just that, that ultimately that it will purify you. And so he began studying in this local area, in this madrasa, memorizing the Quran and studying a number of basic ancillary disciplines. And then he went on to study in Jurjan, another famous center of knowledge in that time. And here he studied for a few years with the scholars that were there. And they mention a beautiful story that when he was coming back from Jurjan, going back to visit his homeland, Tuz, that there were some highway robbers that stopped them and robbed them while they're on the way back. And he was traveling with a caravan, that they took everything in this caravan, including what is called his ta'liqa, or his number of books that he had taken marginal notes upon these two or three years that he was studying. And I know some of you all were there. This is a repeat. You all were there at the rihla. But for there were some people that weren't, so we're repeating the story. And this ta'liqa, that when these highway robbers took all these things, Imam al-Ghazali followed after them in their footsteps, and he asked them. He said, "Can you give me my ta'liqa back? Can you give me my books back?" And he said, "They're not going to benefit you in any way." And then the man, highway robber, kind of turned back to him and was a little astonished by this statement. He said, "What are these ta'liqa?" He said, these are books that I've studied, that I've taken. This is knowledge that I've learned and that I've written down and marginal notes upon these books. And this man said to him, he said, كَيْفَ تَدَّعِ إِنَّكَ عَرَفْتَهَا? Right? How can you claim that you knew that knowledge and I've taken it from you? And so the fact that I've taken it from you, that your knowledge is no longer with you, right, and that you have no more knowledge. And Imam al-Azadi saw this being from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he realized that Allah made that person say that, because Imam al-Azadi, for these 2 or 3 years, he hadn't taken it upon himself to memorize the knowledge. He was just studying it and writing marginal notes. And so he said he saw this as being from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a sign from Allah, that Allah wanted him to memorize everything that he studied from that point on. And after that, he did just that. The Hawi Rabbah actually returned his books to him. And he spent the following years of his life memorizing everything that he had previously written down. And that he said that so that wherever I go, that that knowledge would be with me. And so after this, is he spent this time in Jurjan, that he ended up going to to study with Imam Juwaini in Naisapur. And when he went there, he spent a number of years studying with Imam al-Haramain, the Imam of the Two Sanctuaries, one of the greatest scholars of this entire Ummah, who has a number of incredible works, and who has taken part in a fundamental way to the intellectual tradition of Islam. And he studied numbers of sciences with Imam Juwaini until he graduated under his tutelage. And after this, he went to Baghdad. He went to Baghdad, where he met with the wazir, the minister Nizam al-Mulk. And Nizam al-Mulk, when he saw the ability that Imam al-Zadi had to debate others, and he saw how intelligent he was in his in-depth knowledge of the sacred law, he had him teach in the Nizamiya, which was the most famous university of the time, and he taught there for a number of years. And it was in these number of years that he became extremely famous worldwide, and people traveled from all over to benefit from Imam al-Ghazali. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him, that he brought to his heart an intention, and he brought to his heart, Imam al-Ghazali started to question himself. He started to question why he was doing what he was doing. He was very famous. People looked up to him. He had large numbers of people in his classroom. But he started to question why he was doing all this. Why was he studying sacred knowledge? Why was he doing everything that he was doing? And the more and more he realized he was doing everything for the sake of dunya. He was doing everything to have a reputation in the hearts of people. And he wasn't doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he went back and forth, wanting to leave it, but at the same time, he'd have waswasa come back. Should I not leave it? Want to leave it? Leave it. Until finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a sign that he prevented him from being able to speak. And so Imam al-Zadi took this as a sign, and he set out on a path, outwardly telling the people at the Nizamiya that he was going to Hajj. And when he did this, he went to a number of places, traveling into Syria, into Palestine, and making Hajj. And he spent a total of about 10 years in this time period, where he was outside of the Nizamiya and taking a spiritual path. And it was in this time that he wrote the Ihya al-Umideen, and it was in this time that he mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him knowledges that he was unable even to write them in books, knowledges of the true aspects of reality. And so it was after this long stint of seeking sacred knowledge and of taking this spiritual path, Imam al-Ghazali eventually wanted to go back to his homeland, Tuls, and he passed through Baghdad, visiting Baghdad, going back to Tuls, where he started to teach. And then he did go back for a period of time to Naisapur to teach, but eventually came only for 1 year in order to bring life to the sciences of the sacred law. And then eventually came back to his homeland, Tuls, where he had two schools, one for the teaching of sacred knowledge and the other one for people that were taking a spiritual path. And he died in this way, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, after giving a life in service of the deen. He only lived 55 years. All of his works and everything that he contributed was in 55 years. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in his works, and put barakah in his time, and put barakah in his life, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And so he has a number of works in a number of different sciences. that he has one of the foundational works in Aqidah called Al-Iqtisad. He has four of the foundational works in the Shafi Madhab, Al-Basit, Al-Wasit, Al-Wajiz, and Khulasat al-Mukhtasar. He has two of the foundational works in Mantaq and Logic, Mi'yar al-Ilm wa Mahik al-Nadr. He has the foundational refutation of the Ismailis, that he has a number of other works in a number of different sciences. He has a number of short treaties. There's a book out that has the Majmu' Rasail of Imam Ghazali, the compiled treaties of Imam Ghazali. And he also has a number of books in Tasawwuf, Ayyuha al-Warid, Bidayat al-Hidayah, Minhaj al-Abidin, Al-Kitab al-Arba'in, and then Mukashifat al-Qulub, and then Ihya al-Numuddin, which is his most famous book. And there's a beautiful book that's been written that's called Kitab al-Ta'rif al-Ihya, Kitab Ta'rif al-Ahya, Bi Fadail al-Ihya, notifying the alive with the merits of the Ihya al-Mudin. This is written by a scholar, Habib Abdul Qadir bin Sheikh al-Aydrus, whose descendants are the same descendants that the teachers that I've studied with in Tarim go back to. Matter of fact, his brother, Habib Abdullah bin Sheikh, is buried in Tarim, and likewise, his grandfather and his great-great-grandfather and his great-great-great-grandfather and a number of his other grandfathers are all buried in the southern Hadramaut Valley. And this book that he has here, generally it's included in a copy of the Ihya al-Mudin. For instance, this print that I have of the Ihya al-Mudin has five volumes, although there's only four quarters of the Ihya al-Mudin, that the fourth quarter is fairly long, so they usually will mention, like for instance, this one, the last, you know, few books in the fifth, and they'll put it in a fifth volume. But then they'll add on a number of other things there. That one of the things that they add on is the takhrij of the hadith and the mentioning of the collections that the hadith that Imam Ghazali mentions in the Ihya al-Mudin, which is something we'll talk about in a minute. Some of them saying that he mentions a lot of weak narrations. We'll discuss that. And then they also mention this book, Ta'rif al-Ahya, about the fadail of the Ihya, which is a whole book written about the merits of the Ihya al-Mudin. And there's so many things here that I just wanted to read from it a little bit, because it would be a little difficult to memorize everything that's mentioned here. And just to encourage and show the way that the traditional scholars, the way that they viewed Imam al-Ghazali and the Ihya al-Mudin. And as some of them have said, that they said that the sign of the scholars of the Akhirah is their love for Imam al-Ghazali and his books. And the sign of the scholars of the Dunya, right, is their hatred of Imam al-Ghazali and his books. And the reason why is that if someone exposes you, right, and exposes your lower qualities, generally if it's all nafs, you're not going to like that individual. And so Imam al-Ghazali exposes through his books, right, the Dajjalic scholars, right, who are reality calling to the dunya. And so if you find someone not liking Imam al-Ghazali, be very cautious about that individual. Because why is that individual not like Imam al-Ghazali? And this is something we're mentioning here in a minute. And so one of the things, the first thing he mentions is about the story that Imam Abdullah bin As'ad al-Yafi'i, who's a great Yemeni scholar, who is the author of the book Rawd al-Riyahin, Fi Hikayat al-Sadihin, and a number of other books. And he mentions a long dream that happened to this individual, a famous Moroccan scholar. And this dream that he mentions, is he mentions it was sent, right? He has a chain where Imam Abdullah bin As'ad al-Yafi'i heard it from someone who saw the dream, right? And so that this is something that is not just, you know, people think is just something out there and from right field, as they say. So he says that Dhakar al-Yafi, Imam al-Yafi mentions that in the Shaykh al-Imam al-Akbar Abul Hasan Ali bin Hurzum, that this scholar, this famous Moroccan scholar, was someone who can balagha fil inkar ala kitab Ihya al-Muddin. Right? He made inkar of the Ihya al-Muddin. Now, this was a scholar from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah who was very famous. Right? But for one reason or another, he didn't want anyone to read the Ihya al-Muddin. Balagha fil inkar. Right? Wa kana muta'an. People used to listen to what the scholar had to say. Masmu'ud kalima. فَأَمَرَ بِجَمْعِ مَا ذَفَرَ بِهِ. So he ordered everyone to gather all of the copies of the Ihya al-Muddin and to have them burned in the Jami', in the central mosque on the day of Jum'ah. Ooh, on Friday. فَرَآ تِلْكَ جُمْعَةً كَأَنَّهُ دَخَلَ الْجَامِعَ. Right? So he saw on Friday in a dream as if he was entering into the mosque, the central mosque. فَإِذَا هُوَ بِالنَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِيهِ. And in the dream, when he entered in, the Prophet ﷺ was in that mosque that he was planning to burn them in. وَمَا أَبُو بَكْرَ وَعُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا. And Abu Bakr and Omar was with him, ﷺ. وَالْإِمَامُ الْغَزَّالِ قَائِمٌ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ النَّبِيِّ ﷺ. Imam al-Ghazali was also there, standing before the Prophet ﷺ. So when the scholar approached him, Imam al-Ghazali said, هَذَا خَصْمِي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. This is my adversary, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Right? In court, you have the defendant and the plaintiff and the defendant, right? In this case, Imam al-Ghazali was the plaintiff, right? And he's making a claim against this individual. So this person is going to have to become the defendant, right? He said, "In kana al-amr kama za'am." And Imam al-Ghazali said to the Prophet ﷺ that if the affair is as he's claimed, I'm going to make tawbah to Allah. But ya Rasulullah, if there's anything that I've benefited from your barakah, right? And then from the following of your sunnah, then take my right from this opponent of mine, this adversary of mine. ثُمَّ نَاوَلَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كِتَابِيَا. Then Imam al-Ghazali gave the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in the dream a copy of the Ihya al-Muddin. فَتَصَفَّحُ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم flipped through it page by page from the beginning to the end. ثُمَّ قَالَ وَاللَّهِ إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ حَسَنٌ. He said that by Allah, this is something good. ثُمَّ نَاوَلَ وَالصَّدِيقِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Then the Prophet ﷺ gave it to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and said he found it to be a good thing. Then passed it on to Umar ibn al-Khattab. All of this in the dream. Then he passed it on to Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr said, نَعَمْ وَالَّذِي بَعْثَ بِالْحَقِّ إِنَّهُ لَشَيْءٌ حَسَنٌ. Yes, by the one who sent you with truth. Indeed, it is a good thing. Then he passed it also. After that, to Umar al-Faruq radiallahu anhu, and that he praised the book and said what Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered that the scholar's shirt be taken off and that he be punished and given the penal punishment of lying. So they took in the dream that his shirt was taken off and they started to beat him with a leather whip, right? And that when he was struck five times and flogged five times, that Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq interceded for the poor man and said, Ya Rasulullah, la'allahu dhanna khilaf sunnatika fa'akhta' fi dhannihi. O Rasulullah, perhaps he thought this book was contrary or against your sunnah, and so he made a mistake in what he thought. And so Imam al-Ghazali, once he saw Sayyidina Abu Bakr interceded for the man, that Imam al-Ghazali accepted the intercession of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and then the scholar woke up from his dream, and a trace from where he was whipped was on his back. He woke up having where he was whipped, the marks from the whipping still upon his back, and he informed the people that were around him what had happened, and he made tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he made tawbah from telling people not to read the books of Imam al-Ghazali, but he remained for a period of time in pain from the marks of the whip. And he continued, at this point he realized he was in trouble. So he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sought the intercession of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did this over and over and over again until he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a dream after that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and after that wiped over with his noble hand the place where he'd been whipped in the dream, and then he woke up in the morning after that with no more pain. And then he continually, after that, recited the Hiyalumadeen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that person openings and gave him ma'rifah, knowledge of him subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa sa'a min akabir al-mashayikh, and came to be from the great scholars of the deen, of the inward and outward knowledges, rahimahullah ta'ala, this Maghribi scholar. But then Imam al-Yafi mentions his senet in this dream, so that people don't think that this is something just arbitrary. وَرَوَيْنَا ذَٰلِكَ بِالْأَسَانِدِ الصَّحِيحَةِ. We have narrated to you this dream with authentic chains. فَأَخْبَرَنِي بِذَٰلِكَ وَلِيَ اللَّهِ عَنْ وَلِيِّ اللَّهِ عَنْ وَلِيِّ اللَّهِ الشَّيْخِ الْأَكْبَرِ. So a wali informed me, who informed me on behalf of another wali, on from the Shaykh al-Akbar al-Qutb Shihabuddin Ahmed bin al-Maylak al-Maylak, wallahu alam, al-Shadhiri, and Shaykh al-Shaykh al-Kabir al-Arif bila Yaqut al-Shadhiri, who's and Shaykh al-Shaykh al-Kabir al-Arif bila Abil Abbas al-Mursi, and Shaykh al-Shaykh al-Kabir Shaykh al-Shuyuk Abil Hassan al-Shadhiri. So from Yaqut al-Arsh, who's buried right next to his teacher and the Khalifa of Imam Abu Hassan al-Shadhiri, Abu Abbas al-Mursi, who narrates on behalf of Imam al-Shadhiri himself, قَدَّسَ اللَّهُ أَرْوَاحُهُمْ, may Allah sanctify all of their souls. وَكَانَ مُعَاصِرًا, and he lived in the time of the scholar. وَقَالَ الشَّيْكَ أَبُو حَسَنَ الشَّادِي, Shaykh Abu Hassan al-Shadhiri said, وَلَقَدْ مَاتَ الشَّيْكَ أَبُو الْحَسَنِ, this individual, this Moroccan scholar, يَوْمْ مَاتْ وَأَثَرَ الصِّيَاطْ عَلَى ظَهْرِهِ, that to the day that he died, he still had marks from the place that he was whipped on his back. The pain went away after the Prophet was wiped open, but the marks stayed there with him until the day that he died. SubhanAllah. The Prophet went through it page by page and swore by Allah, إِنَّ هَذَا شَيْءٌ حَسَنٌ. طيب. And then there's a number of other statements of the great scholars that indicate that this book is a book of guidance and a book of the people of Allah. For instance, we find a scholar by the name of Abdul Ghafir al-Farisi, right? So he said that this is a ta'lif lam yusbak ilayha. No one has authored the likes of it in history. Imam al-Nawawi said about the Ihya al-Umiddin, kadat ihya an yukun qur'ana. Kadi yakadu is about to be something, right? That he said that the Ihya al-Umiddin is about to be like a Qur'an, right? And they have an explanation for what that means. Nothing is like the Qur'an, period, right? But this is Imam al-Nawawi's statement. So, I mean, if someone wants to make i'tirad, that this is a statement of Imam al-Nawawi. Obviously, what he means by that is either, right, the verses that Imam al-Ghazali chose from the Qur'an to mention in the Ihya al-Umiddin, right, or the things that are directly related to the essence of acting with the Qur'an. Or what it means is that as the Qur'an has commanded us and prohibited us certain things, there's similarly, you'll find these same prohibitions and commandments in the book of Imam al-Ghazali. But nevertheless, it is a statement of Imam al-Nawawi. And also, one of Sheikh Abu Muhammad al-Karzaruni, he said, لَوْ مُحْيَتْ جَمِيرْ عُلُومْ لَسْتُخْرِجَتْ مِنَ الْإِحْيَاءِ, that were all knowledges to be effaced and disappear, that they could be extracted from the Ihya al-Umiddin. SubhanAllah. And وَكَانَ سَيِّدَ الْجِلَيْلِ الْكَبِيرَ الشَّأْنِ تَاجِ الْعَرَفِينَ كُتْبِ الْأَوْلِيَ Sheikh Abdullah bin Ali رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ يَكَادْ يَحْفَظَهُ نَقْلًا. One of the great scholars of Yemen, Imam al-Aydurus, that he almost memorized the entire Ihya al-Umiddin. And that he himself makes a testimony about how he spent 2 years reading Ihya al-Umiddin over and over and over and over and over and over again. And this is the same man who ordered his brother to also concern himself with the Ihya al-Umiddin. And his brother, he read the Ihya al-Umiddin with his brother 25 times. And it was his brother had it read upon him 25 times. Khatam. Finishing it. 25 times. So a total of 50 times. So you can imagine if you read the Ihya al-Umiddin 50 times, what that would do to you. How much your iman would increase. How you'd be able to act upon the meanings of the Ihya al-Umiddin. And every time that he'd finished the Ihya, that he'd have a big banquet. That he'd invite the people to come and invite the poor and the students of knowledge, and he'd celebrate every time that they finished a chapter of the Ihya Ulumuddin. And the son of Imam al-Aydurus, Imam Abu Bakr al-Adni, that he made a vow that he would read a chapter of the Ihya Ulumuddin every single day. It was a vow that he made. And he loved the Ihya so much that in those days where it was difficult to get books, he couldn't just go down and buy them like we do now because of the printing press. Right? The only way you'd get a book in those days, if a scribe had, you know, transcribed the Ihya Ulumuddin, that he gathered 10 different copies of the Ihya Ulumuddin. He just wanted, and he just out of his love for the book, he just, and you find people like, there was one man that, he's from the Salihin that's still alive, that we were blessed to meet, and he loves the books of Sheikh Yusuf Nabahani, and this particular book of Sa'adat al-Darain, the felicity of the two worlds, which is all about the Salat ala Sayyid al-Kawnain, about praying upon the master of the two worlds, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet. And he was telling us that he has like 10 to 12 copies of this book. He said, every time I see a copy, I just have to buy it. I got to have them everywhere, you know. One in his car, one in home, one in the office, one, you know, just everywhere he goes. Yani, probably at his son's house. So everywhere he goes, that he can have a copy of that book, you know, to read. You know, that's what love does when you love something, that this is the things that happen. And so he has a number of beautiful statements about the Ihya Ulumuddin. And we're going to read some of them just to show the greatness of how they used to look at this book. He said, عَلَيْكُمْ بِمُلَازَمَةِ كِتَابِ إِحْيَى الْمُدِينِ. Read often the book Ihya Ulumuddin. فَهُوَ مَوْضِعُ نَذَرِ اللَّهِ. It is the place of the gaze of Allah. وَمَوْضِعُ رِضَى اللَّهِ. It is the place where the contentment of Allah is sought. فَمَنْ أَحَبَّهُ وَطَالَعُهُ وَعَمِلَ بِمَا فِيهِ. So whoever loves it, which is one level, and acts upon it, or reads it, and acts upon what he reads, فَقَدْ اسْتَوْجَبَ مَحَبَّةَ اللَّهِ. That the love of Allah will become necessary for him. وَمَحَبَّةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. And the love of Rasulullah. وَمَحَبَّةَ مَلَائِكَةِ اللَّهِ وَإِنْبِيَائِهِ. And the love of the angels and the prophets. وَجَمَعَ بَيْنَ الشَّرِيعَ وَالطَّرِيقَ وَالْحَقِيقَ. And he has gathered between all these three different types of knowledge, of sharia, of the sacred law, of tariqa, the setting on the path to Allah, and haqiqa, the witnessing of the spiritual realities, fi dunya wal akhirah, and this world and the next, wasara aliman fil mulk wal malakut, and who will be knowledgeable of the outward dominion in the spiritual realms. Also he said, lo ba'ath Allahu al mauta lama awsu al ahya illa bima fil ihya. That were Allah Ta'ala to bring back to life the people that are in the graves, that they wouldn't have advised people to read anything except the what is in the Ihya Ulumuddin. Now, and he also said that the scholars who act upon their knowledge, by scholarly consensus, that there's nothing more beneficial to the hearts and closer to the contentment of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala than reading the books of Imam Ghazali. In loving his books. He said, because the books of Imam al-Ghazali are the lubab. They're the quintessence. They're the core of the kitab and the sunnah. Of the book, the kitab of the book and the kitab and the sunnah. وَلُبَاب الْمَعْكُولِ وَالْمَنْكُولِ. Now, he said that I bear witness inwardly, secretly, and publicly that whoever reads the book Ihya Ulumuddin, فَهُوَ مِنَ الْمُهْتَدِينَ. That he's from the rightly guided. Right, he didn't say who acts upon it. Man tala'a. Just the fact that Allah Ta'ala gave him tawfiq to love the book such that he read it, right, that he's from the muhtadeen. No. And it goes on and goes on about these praises that the scholars give. And the person who wrote the book, he mentioned just a beautiful point about one of the apparent meanings of all of these praise of the scholars for the book of the Ihya Ulumuddin. And it's related to, he said that every time that I read the book Ihya Ulumuddin, he said I found an increase in himma and a decrease in desire for worldly things. Just by flipping through and reading the pages, right, it increased himma. It decreased his desire for worldly things. And that's why, the reason is because that when you read the books of the Salihin, it's a type of mujalasa. that even though none of us were able to sit before Imam Ghazali and read this book upon him, the fact that we have his words here before us, that the pen is one of the two tongues. One of the tongues is outward speech, but another type of tongue is with one's pen. Right? Meaning that if someone writes and he writes down riba, it's still riba, even though he didn't pronounce it on his tongue because the pen here is in place of his tongue. And so that the words are still with us. And that there's a secret that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in creation from the person that says the words and the benefit of other people from those words. And so the fact that you have someone like Imam Ghazali wrote a book like this with the rank that he has and the himmah that he has and the light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed in his heart, that there's just a secret between reading someone like him's books and the impact that it will have upon your hearts. Just as in the same way that the reason the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warned so often from the ulama as-su, from the evil scholars, right? And one time the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came out of his house and he found the companion sitting there talking about the Dajjal. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "I'm more fearful for you about something than even the Dajjal." And they're like, "Who, Ya Rasulullah?" He said, "Ulama as-su, the evil scholars." He's more fearful for us, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, about the evil scholars than he was, even the Dajjal. And that's because the evil scholars, is that they're calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their words. But they're calling to dunya with their hal, with their state. And so that people, there's a reality that if someone loves dunya, that even if you don't say it, that his state will affect the people that are before them. And so he said that's why he's more worried about them, is because they apparently appear to be calling to akhirah and they're doing nothing except taking people to dunya. And so that this is, and the opposite's true too. When you sit with people of the akhirah or who are focusing upon the akhirah, that it's the opposite. That just by being in their gatherings, right, some people might be inspired to make tawbah. Other people might be inspired to set on a path to Allah. Other people might be inspired to do something they hadn't done previously, right? It's when you sit in the gatherings of the people of Allah, right, you have a lot of notions that come from the angels. You'll notice this if you pay attention to the thoughts that come to your heart. You'll have a lot of good thoughts that come to your heart, right? And so that both of these are true. And so that from benefiting, one of the great benefits that we have from just reading these works is an increase in himmah and desiring to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last thing that we'll mention about Imam Ghazali is a beautiful dream that Imam Ash-Shadhili that he saw about Imam Ghazali. And again, we've mentioned this before. For those who have heard it, it's always one of the... You'll find even in traditional places is that they like to mention the stories of the Salihin in the gatherings, because they say, "Under dhikr Salihin tanzil ar-rahmah," that when the Salihin are mentioned, that mercy descends. And just by mentioning these people's names, even if the stories are repetitive, that if every time you hear the story, you can increase in love for that individual. وَالْمَرْءُ مَعَ مَنْ أَحَبْ. And a person is with he who he loves. So if you hear stories consistently, and it's good to always tell stories for yourself and to your family and to your children about the people of Allah, so they come to love them. And when they love them and exalt them and have ta'zim for them, then it's very easy for them to follow them. So Imam Ash-Shadhili saw a dream where in his dream the Prophet ﷺ was with Musa, Isa alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam. And also Imam Ghazali was in this dream. And Moses asked Imam Ghazali what his name was. He said, "My name is Muhammad ibn Muhammad ibn Muhammad ibn Ahmad al-Ghazali." And he told him his name. And Moses said, "You know, this is bad etiquette you just had. I asked you your name and you gave me your lineage." And Imam Ghazali turned to the Prophet ﷺ in the dream and said, should I respond to him, Ya Rasulullah, or should I have etiquette, adab? Prophet ﷺ said, respond. So Imam Ghazali says to Moses, Moses, when Allah asked you in the Quran what that was in your right hand, وَمَلْ تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَىٰ, O Moses, what is that in your right hand? You responded to him, هِيَ أَصَايَ أَتَوَكُّ عَلَيْهَا وَهُشُّ بِعَلَىٰ غَنَمِي وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَعَارِبُ أُخْرَىٰ. It is my walking stick that I lean on it when I walk, and I use it to herd my sheep, and I have other reasons that I use it for. He said that all you had to do was say that Allah asked you what that was in your right hand. You should have just said, it's my stick. Right? But you responded to him, it's my stick. And I use it to walk upon. And I use it to herd my sheep. And I have other desires for it. Right? And so then Imam Moses realized that, subhanAllah, he's extremely intelligent. And the Prophet ﷺ looked to Moses and Isa alayhi salam. And he said to him, "Afi ummatikuma habrun mithla hadha? Do you have in your nation a scholar the likes of him?" Right, this is a testimony from Rasulullah. So I said, "Afi ummatikuma habrun mithla hadha? That do you have in your ummas a scholar the likes of him?" And one of the when you hear this story told from the people of Allah, that one of the things that they said, one of the secrets why Moses, alayhi salatu wasalam, said more than it's just my stick that's in my right hand, is they say because it ladhatul mukhataba, right? The pleasure that he was seeking and feeling by being in the divine presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he wanted it to continue on. He didn't want it to just end. And they say that in the same way, Imam al-Ghazali, being in the presence of prophets, that he also wanted it to go on because it would be one of the most pleasurable things in the world to meet with the prophets. And mashallah. So that's just a little brief description of Imam Ghazali and the work Ihya al-Umuddin, the revival of the Islam, of the sciences of the religion, or the revival of the religious sciences. And Imam al-Haddad said that with the Ihya al-Umuddin, that our hearts come to life. Tahya kulubana. Right? So that's ultimately what this is about. Is that hopefully from reading this, is that our hearts will come to life. That's what we want. We want the soil of our hearts to become fertile, so that if anything is planted in it, especially in Ramadan, which we now are either in or is coming soon, that hopefully that this will be a time of extreme barakah, and a time of increase, in a time where this happens, that our hearts actually do come to life. And so, there was a couple other things that we wanted to mention about some of the scholars that talked about the narrations of the Ihya, but I think we'll postpone that to the following week. And we'll just read the introduction. And the Arabic is so beautiful. I'm going to just experiment that when you read the Arabic, it just there's just so much you lose in translation. That I'm gonna see if we can have time to do both. And if we can, it's better. Even if you don't understand the Arabic language, there's just something about it. They say it's yani oqa. It has more impact upon your heart when you hear terms, you know, like inshallah, right? Or you say God willing, which has a greater impact upon your heart? You know both meanings, you can understand them. Which has a greater impact in your heart, right? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of God be upon you, brother. Right? Which one has more impact upon your heart? When you mention words like dhawq, spiritual experience, or spiritual experience, which one has more impact on your heart? Barakah, blessing. There's just certain words that they're just not the same, you know. And so that it's just something about the Arabic language, even in some of the other words, you know, that are, it's just a lot to it. And so we'll just try to see if we can have time to do that. And so this section that was chosen and very wisely chosen to study is the 22nd book of the Ihya ul-Muddin. There's 40 books. Imam al-Ghazali divided the Ihya ul-Muddin into 40 books. And four quarters, each quarter having 10 books. The first 10 books are on the ibadat, that are all about the acts of worship. The Imam al-Ghazali goes on to talk about knowledge and aqidah and theology, and then purification, and then prayer, and fasting, and zakat, and pilgrimage. And he goes on to talk about recitation of the Quran, supplications, and finally ends it and supplications. And then he goes on to talk about the mu'amalat, the different dealings. And he talks about a number of things in there, about buying and selling, about marriage. And he talks about the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And he talks about the halal and the haram, and nahyan and munkar, or amr bin ma'roof, and a number of other things. And then he gets to the third section, third quarter, which is the rub' al-muhlikat, the quarter of destructive devices, where he talks about, he begins it by talking about the ajaib al-qalb, the wonders of the heart. And then he follows it up after talking about the wonders of the heart and explaining the metaphysics of our hearts. He follows it up with the book that we're going to be studying, the kitab Riyadat al-Nafs wa Tahdhib al-Akhlaq wa Mu'alajatu Amrad al-Qalb. It's been translated on disciplining the soul, a short translation. But in reality, that kitab Riyadat al-Nafs, the book of disciplining the soul, wa Tahdhib al-Akhlaq, refining the character, wa Mu'alajatu Amrad al-Qalb, and curing the sicknesses of the heart. And he's going to mention in the introduction exactly what he's going to do in this introductory treatise or book on ethics. And so there's no reason to repeating it now. And the fourth quarter of the Ihya ul-Muddin is what's called Rub' al-Munjiyat. After he mentions the destructive vices, he ends the Ihya ul-Muddin with 10 books on the quarter of the virtues and the things that save one in the Akhirah. And so this is the 22nd book again, and he begins by saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of God, most compassionate and merciful. Alhamdulillahi alladhi sarrafa al-umur bi tadbirihi. Praised be God who has disposed all matters through his arrangement thereof. وَعَدِلَ تَرْكِيبَ الْخَلْقِ فَأَحْسَنَ فِي تَصْوِيرِهِ, who was equitably composed his creation and given it excellent form. It's one of the names of Allah, Al-Adl, the just. And it has definitely the meanings that we think about justice, but also in terms of justice related to the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. That He created our bodies in a just way. If he wanted, he could have put our nose sideways and one over here, and our teeth going out that way, and our one eye here and the other eye down here. And you know, he could have done that if he wanted to, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's a manifestation of his justice that he created us in an equitable way, such that our eyes are balanced, and we have two eyebrows, and our nose is in a certain position, and our mouth, and such that the face is a beautiful thing. Likewise, our limbs, and there's balance, and there's functions for everything that we have. وَحَرَسَ مِنْ الزِّيَادَةِ وَالنُّقْسَانِ فِي شَكْلِهِ وَمَقَادِرِهِ, who has adorned the aspect of man by granting him good stature and proportion, safeguarding him from increase and decline in his aspect and measurements. وَفَوَّدَ تَحْسِينَ الْأَخْلَاقِ لِاجْتِهَادِ الْعَبْدِ وَتَشْمِيرِهِ, who has assigned the improvement of character to the effort and labor of his bondsmen, urging them thereto by inspiring in them fear and trepidation. And generally, that in the introductions, that the language that they use, first of all, it rhymes. Like in Arabic, it rhymes. And second of all, it's very eloquent. and very difficult to translate. And it's a technique that the scholars use when they begin their books, not to boast about their level, but just basically to let people know who are reading the book, I'm a master of this science, so don't worry. And they do that in order to for people to benefit. Because if someone began in a way that was very with weak phrases and mistakes and grammatical mistakes and words that weren't that strong, someone might, oh my goodness, this is, Imam Ghazali mentions that. You have doctors of this world, right? If you go into a doctor's office, right, and everyone's laughing and, you know, there's music playing and you go back and you need heart surgery and the doctor just kind of comes in and is moving around in a funny way and this type of thing. And are you going to be kind of like, hey, Allah, this person's about to give surgery upon me, right? These are the surgeons of the heart, right? If they don't do this, right, they're letting you know. Like, but if you come into a doctor's office, right, you see the modern technology, it's arranged in a certain way, everything's clean and arranged in a certain way and very professional, and they make you feel comfortable and it's a very soothing atmosphere, right? You're going to, right? And if you noticed on planes that whenever there's a little turbulence, if you notice, they always come on the, they'll speak to you over the intercom. It's soothing, right? Especially when you're taking off. And sometimes it's to inform you there's turbulence and they're turning the seatbelt sign on, but other times it's just the way the self is. If they hear someone, right, if they hear a flight attendant speak to them, right, oh, they're on planes all the time, this is normal for them, it's no big deal, nothing to worry about, right? To soothe people, right? So this is his way of soothing us that I'm a master of this science, so know that you're in good hands, right? واستحثه على تهذيبها بتخويفه وتحذيره وسهل على خواص عباده تهذيب الأخلاقي بتوفيقه وتيسيره. For the elect among them, he has made this improvement easy by his providence and facilitation, blessing them with the easing of difficulties and hardships which lie therein. وامتن عليه بتسهيل سعبه وعسيره والصلاة والسلام على محمد عبد الله ونبيه وحبيبه وصفيه وبشيره ونذيره. And may blessings and salutations be invoked upon Muhammad, the bondsman of God, his prophet, loved and chosen one, who was his bearer of good tidings and his warner. Na'am. Alladhi kana yuluhu anwar an-nubuwwati min bayni asarihi, from the lines of whose brow the radiance of prophethood shone forth. وَيَسْتَشِفُ حَقِيقَةَ الْحَقِّ مِنْ مِخَايِلِهِ وَتَبَاشِيرِهِ, through whose signs and announcements the reality of the true God were discerned. وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ الَّذِينَ طَحَّرُوا وَجْهَ الْإِسْلَامِ مِنْ ظُلْمَةِ الْكُفْرِ وَدَيَاجِيرِهِ, and upon him and upon his family and companions who rendered the countenance of Islam clean of the darkness and shadows of unbelief. وَحَصَمُ مَادَةَ الْبَاطِلِ, and who uprooted falsehood. فَلَمْ يَتَدَنَّسُوا بِخَلِيلِهِ وَلَا بِكَثِيرِهِ, and who are not polluted by it in any wise or to the very smallest degree, that because they uprooted falsehood to begin with, it never became polluted after that. أَمَّا بَعْد, right? أَمَّا بَعْد, to proceed, is a way, كَلِمَة يُنْتَقِلَ بِهَا مِنْ أُسْلُوب إِلَى أُسْلُوب آخر. It's a way that you were talking about something and now you're going to transfer to what you're talking about, to proceed. فَالْخُلُقُ الْحَسَنْ صِفَةُ سَيْدِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Good character, goodness of character, was the attribute of the master of messengers. أيوة. وَأَفْضَلُ أَعْمَالِ الصِّدِّيقِينَ. لا إله إلا الله. And was ever the most righteous action of the truthful saints, right? And so the Siddiqeen is the highest martaba or rank that someone can attain. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Allah lists the hierarchy. He has the Nabiyeen, the prophets. Then the Siddiqeen, the highest saints, or the truthful saints. Then the Shuhada, and then the Salihin. The Siddiqeen are the highest saints, right? Abu Bakr, a Siddiq, right? That's the highest someone can reach, is to be a Siddiq. And only thing higher than being a Siddiq is prophethood, right? And then messengership. It's the only thing above being a Siddiq. And so he's saying now that we know about the Siddiqeen, he's saying good character is أَفْضَلُ أَعْمَالُ الصِّدِّيقِينَ. It's the best of the actions of the Siddiqeen. Right? The Siddiqeen, they fast, that they pray, they make dhikr, right? That they do a number of other things. But he's saying this is the greatest of the acts of the Siddiqeen, to have good character. وَهُوَ عَلَى التَّحْقِيقِ شَطْرَ الدِّينِ. In truth, it constitutes half of the faith. Good character. وَثَّمَرَةُ مُجَاهَدَةٍ مُتَّقِينَ وَرِيَاضَةٍ مُتَّعَبِّدِينَ. And it is the fruit of the austerities of the pious and the self-discipline of the people of constant worship. Meaning after they work against themselves and work against themselves and work against themselves and struggle, the fruit of that all is that they attain good character. وَالْأَخْلَاقَ السَّيِّئَةَ هِيَ السُّمُومَ الْقَاتِلَةَ. Bad character, in the opposite, is a mortal poison and a sure path to perdition. And humiliating disgrace, open vices and foul practices which set a distance between man and the proximity of the Lord of the worlds. وَالْمُهْلِكَاتِ الدَّامِغَ وَالْمَخَازِيَ الْفَاضِحَ وَالْرَذَايَلَ الْوَاضِحَ وَالْخَبَائِثِ الْمُبْعِدَ عَنْ جِوَارِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَالْمُنْخَرِطَ بِصَاحِبِهَا فِي سِلْكِ الشَّيَاطِينِ. And induce him to follow the path of Satan the accursed. وَهِيَ الْأَبْوَابَ الْمَفْتُوحَ إِلَى النَّارِ الْمُوْقَدَةِ الَّتِي تَطَّلِّعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. And which matters are the gates opening to God's stoked up fire which rises over men's hearts, when Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا أَدْرَكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ. And what will tell you what the hutama is, right? نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوْقَدَةِ. It is Allah's fire that has been stoked. تَطَّلِّعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. That rises over the hearts. He's saying character opens the door to the reality of this ayah. كَمَا أَنَّ الْأَخْلَاقِ الْجَمِيلَةِ. Just as fair characteristics, and here fair meaning beautiful. Beautiful characteristics form gates opening the heart into the delights of heaven's gardens. بِهِ الْأَبْوَابِ الْمَفْتُوحَ مِنَ الْقَلْبِ إِلَى النَّعِيمِ الْجِنَانِ وَجِوَارِ الرَّحْمَنِ. And in the presence of the most compassionate. وَالْأَخْلَاقِ الْخَبِيثَةِ أَمْرَاضِ الْقُلُوبِ. Foul characteristics are the very sicknesses of hearts and the diseases of souls. وَالْأَسْقَامِ النَّفُوسِ إِلَّا أَنَّهُمْ مَرَضٌ يَفُوتُ حَيَاتِ الْأَبَدِ. But what is the difference between these diseases of the heart and the diseases of the physical body? That constitutes an illness which deprives man of everlasting life. وَأَيْنَ مِنْهُ الْمَرَضَ الَّذِي يَفُوتُ إِلَّا حَيَاتِ الْجَسَدِ. That which thing stands no comparison with an illness which causes the loss of the corporal life alone, that no matter how serious a person's disease was outwardly, although we should have mercy for people and not want them to be in bala', the most that can happen with a physical disease is that you die. That's the worst that could happen, is that you die. But if you have spiritual diseases, right, they're eternal. They're eternal. They never will go away from you. And as he's going to mention the relation between the spiritual diseases and how they will, the forms that they will take in the next world. وَمَهْمَا اشْتَدَّتْ عِنَايَةُ الْأَطِبَّةِ بِالضَّبْطِ قُوَانِينَ الْإِلَاجِ لِلْأَبْدَانِ وَلَيْسَ فِي مَرِضَ إِلَّا فَوْتِ الْحَيَاةِ الْفَانِيَةِ فَالْعِنَايَةُ يَضْبُطُ قُوَانِينَ الْعَلَاجِ أَمْرَ الْقُلُوبِ وَفِي مَرِضَ فَوْتِ حَيَاةِ بَاقِيَةَ أَوْلَى. For however carefully the physicians may establish the canons by which the body is cured, the ailments with which they deal lead only to the loss of this transient life. It is therefore, نعم, فَيَحْتَاجِ الْعَبْدِ إِلَى تَعَنُّكِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَلَا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. عفوا. فَيَحْتَاجِ, I'm reading right, left, right here. فيحتاج العبد إلى التأنك في معرفة عللها وأسبابها. So, it is therefore a matter of great priority to lay down the canons by which the illnesses of hearts are treated, such as conduce to the loss of life eternal. ثم إلى تشميل في علاجها وصلاحها فبمعالجتها هو المراد بقوله تعالى قد أفلح من زكاها وإهمالها هو المراد بقوله تعالى وقد خاب من دساها. Now, that to learn this form of medicine is incumbent upon all men of sense, since there is not a single heart which is free of diseases, which, were they to be neglected, would redouble in strength, leading to disorders still more frequent and powerful. A bondsman thus needs to meditate in such a way to learn the origins and causes of these sicknesses, and then to roll up his sleeves. Right? Why they Tashmir is to roll up one's sleeves. But it's also when someone rolls up their sleeves, it means they're getting serious, they're going to do some work. Right? They need to roll up their sleeves. To treat them and set them aright, it is this treatment which God exalted as he indicates when he says, قَدْ أَفْلَهَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. And successful is he that purifies. He is indeed successful who purifies it. So anyone who takes it upon himself to purify his heart, he's acting upon what that verse means when Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَهَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Talking about success. You want success? This is the Quranic understanding of success. He who purifies this right here, this heart and the soul of the individual. And the opposite is true. And whoever neglects what Allah Ta'ala, and this neglect to which he refers when he says, thwarted is he that stunts it, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. He is indeed a failure who ruins it. And the word dasaha comes from dasasa, and it's from a sarf. It's a sarf issue that the other scene became an alif, and it's dasahu. You say dasahu fit tarab, that you covered it in the with dirt, and anything if you akhfaytahu, if you put it so that if you conceal it and put it where people can't see it, right? You've dasastahu. Right, and dasasa is on the second form. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here is that he is indeed a failure who ruins it. Meaning who covers his soul with acts of disobedience and neglects it. And so whoever neglects the attributes of the heart and purification of a heart, he's entering into what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And this should move our heart. Because he said, we'll call khab. What is khab? Khayba is fault of talab. It's a lack of attainment of your desires. It's not attaining what you want. And every single human being, no human being wants to be punished. It's the natural way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for us to want, right? For us to want to be in a pleasurable state. How many psychological measures has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given us to protect ourselves on the physical realm? But ultimately, the sign that we're enlightened is that we're truly concerned about our spiritual protection, our true protection, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُوا أَنفُسُكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Protect you and your families from a fire. And so that, And so khayba is fault al talab. It's not attaining what you desire. And that's why they say the greatest punishment of the people in the fire is not the physical punishment, although that's something horrendous. The greatest punishment is that they lost the opportunity to know Allah. It will be a greater punishment for them. It will be a greater torment for them. The fact that they realized what they lost and what they had the chance to attain, right, while they're in the fire. That's the worst punishment. And on top of that, there's also another other punishment that goes along with that. But fault al talab. So when we read that verse, and we're going to hear that in the last surahs towards the end of Ramadan, we'll call it khaba man dasaha. That should move our hearts if we're reflecting upon the Quran and realize what would be that state where you're experiencing, you've just lost everything that you desire. What would be your state? And so he finishes this by saying, وَغَرَرْنَا الْآنَ النَّظَرَ الْكُلِّ وَنَحْنُ نُشِيرُ فِي هَذَا الْكِتَابِ إِلَى جُمَّةٍ مِنْ أَمْرَارِ الْقُلُوبِ وَقَيْفِيَةِ الْقَوْلِ فِي مُعَالَجَتِهَا عَلَى الْجُمْلَةِ مِنْ غَيْرِ تَفْصِيلِ لِعِلَاجِ خُصُوصِ الْأَمْرَاضِ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ يَأْتِي فِي بَقِيَةِ الْكُتُبِ مِنْ هَذَا الرُّبْعِ. And we'll just finish the rest in English. In this book, we shall indicate a number of sicknesses of the heart and provide a general discourse on how these are to be treated without giving details for cures for specific ailments, for specific diseases, since these will set forth in the remaining books of this quarter. In the remaining books, you'll talk about specific, you'll talk about hasid, kibr, you'll talk about specific cures for them. Our present purpose is to review in an overall fashion how the traits of character may be refined and to provide a preparatory method for this. In the course of this discussion, we shall make the use of the symbol of the treatment of the body in order to render the matter more easily understood, so we can understand better. This shall be made clear through an exposition of the merit, which is in having good character. He's going to talk about what the chapters of this book are going to be, which shall be followed by an exposition of the true nature of good character, an exposition of the susceptibility of the traits of character to change through discipline, an exposition of the means by which good character may be required, an exposition detailing the method used in refining the character and disciplining the soul, an exposition of the symptoms by which a disease of the heart may be recognized, an exposition of the way by which a man may discover the faults in his own soul, an exposition of textual evidence showing the sole way to cure the heart is by renouncing one's desires, an exposition of the signs of good character, an exposition of the way in which young children should be disciplined, and an exposition of the requirements of aspirancy, of people who desire closeness to Allah, and the preliminaries to spiritual struggle. These constitute 11 sections which, God willing, shall gather together the objectives of this book. That this is why he's Hujjat al-Islam, Imam al-Ghazali, this is why he's the proof of Islam, and that hopefully that from reading his books that we will learn to have good character and ultimately enter into those who have good character, because this was the ultimate objective of our Prophet. Some ideologies, the ultimate objective is how much profit someone can maximize, right? But the way our Prophet said, and what was his? إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِيُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I've only been sent to perfect noble character, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a ghaya. This is an end for us in our tradition of Islam. And this is by which we should look at things. And this should be our priority, is good character. And so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us in Rajab and Sha'ban, and bless us to reach Ramadan, and to assist us in it, and bless us to be from the suwam and the quwam, the people that fast, and to bless us to rise in the ranks of those people who fast, from the fast of the general people to those of the elect, and to those eventually to attain the elect of the elect. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us, and to bless this month to be a month of barakah for us in the ummah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and bless us to be a month of increase and increased iman and increased yaqeen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of us and bless us with pure intentions, and purify us and purify every single aspect of our lives, and enlighten our every aspect of our soul. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking, likewise the ibadah salihin. We seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from that which our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought refuge for, and likewise the ibadah salihin. Wa sallallahu ma'abdu abdika wa rasulika sayyidina wa mullana muhammadan wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
ماذا أقول في وصفه ومديحه؟
Zaytuna Institute is a non-profit educational institute committed to providing the highest quality educational programs, materials, and training in the traditional sciences of Islam in the most beautiful way, using the most effective tools of our time as a means of serving our Lord and honoring our Prophet. For more information, please visit www.zaytuna.org. Thank you.